Thank you again for those great words, the singing of those great truths. No matter who's president, Jesus is king. Those are the words, actually, of how a business card reads that I got from Sean and some of our outreach people who go out and seek to share Christ with tracts and in other ways. And we have a few more of these, but this is... I want to pick up where Pastor Corey left off last week. I'm talking about open doors for the gospel and opening our mouths to try to share gospel. And I appreciated the emphasis on praying for open doors and taking open doors. And this is the gospel on a business card. And on the back of this, so the front says, no matter who's president, Jesus is king. The back of it says this: while presidents come and go, there is one eternal king. His name is Jesus. He is not elected by popular vote. No man makes Jesus Lord. No mere man enthrones the eternal king. He is the only sovereign who is the Lord of every person. You will one day bow your knee and acknowledge him as your king. It is this Jesus, the God-man, who with God the Father will judge you according to the law he has written on your heart. You know it is wrong to lie, steal, take God's name in vain, engage in sexual immorality, or hate another human being. Because you were created in the image of God, and God is not a liar, thief. He is not a blasphemer, an adulterer, or murderer. Because God is good, he must punish sin. And the punishment he has determined for sin is eternity in hell. But God has also provided a way for you to be declared innocent and to receive his forgiveness. Your only hope is for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to save you from the wrath of God. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. He was and is fully God and fully man, yet without sin. He voluntarily shed his innocent blood and died on the cross, taking upon himself the punishment that you rightly deserve for your sins against God, and that I rightly deserve for my sins against God. And then 3 days later, he forever defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave for all those who will repent and believe on him while there is time. That's a wonderful way to speak of who the Lord is in light of what's going on in the world. That's all on the back of this card here. I also saw another tract or a card they have that says Police Lives Matter. And this is something you could give to a police officer. Your life matters, the back of it says. I'm giving you this card because I appreciate your service to your community. I'm aware that a member of law enforcement, the law enforcement family, your family, gives his life in the line of duty every 60 hours here in America, making the ultimate sacrifice. So thank you seems woefully inadequate for not only what can be rightly described as your heroic efforts, but also your daily commitment to protect and serve. There are many people like me who appreciate your sacrificial service, and it's with appreciation and respect for you, not only as a public servant, but as a human being, my neighbor, that I share the following with you, and then sharing the gospel with that person. Those are just a couple examples, not to necessarily even have to read that or use those exact words, but a couple ways to apply what we heard last week when Colossians 4 talks about knowing how to answer each person, thinking about each person, how we can talk in ways that lead us to the ultimate truths. And so I want us to keep that passage before us even as we keep moving through Colossians 4, where Paul says, pray for us to open a door for the word. We need to keep praying for that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I know sometimes there's doors that are being opened, but we need to open our mouths. We need to seek to bring conversations to spiritual things. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Those are unbelievers, making the best use of the time. So we need to be thinking about the times that we're in and how we can redeem those times and speak of our Redeemer. So that's from Colossians 4, 3 through 6 that we heard last week. And as we come to this last chapter, I asked Pastor Corey if he would preach on verses 3 through 6, and then I would take verses 7 and following. And there were some truths in verses 5 through 6 that he didn't fully get to last week. So I'm gonna pick up with verses 7 and following, but then he's going to conclude talking about those very verses in the rest of that section here when he's back in town next week. And I am thankful for him and for the men and women, those who are involved here in outreach, whether that's informally or even a part of the Wednesday night outreach out in the community. And you can talk with Sean if you're interested in learning about that. But as we move through Colossians 4 here, Lord willing, after Mother's Day, I'm going to give one more message on the last part of this chapter. But Paul is writing this as a prisoner of Rome, where he is sharing the gospel with the Roman law enforcement officers who were guarding him. And Paul knew that Jesus is king no matter who the emperor is or was. Paul knew who is in charge. And it was not Caesar who was in charge. It was the sovereign Lord who was and is in charge. But we've seen those themes before. As we come to this last section here, we're reminded under the kingship of Christ, Paul still needed human friendship in Christ. Under the kingship of Christ, which we all need, there's also this need we all have on a human level of friendships in Christ that are going to be highlighted here. So the last part of this book, Paul's going to talk about some of his relationships in the gospel. So look with me at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, Colossians 4, 7. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. We'll stop there today, and we'll finish some of the rest of the names in a future message, but let's pray. Our God, we ask that you would help us now to welcome your word as it comes to us, that you would, through your Spirit, beyond my abilities and inabilities, that you would be at work among us, that we would see some of the truths that were intended and inspired by you when Paul wrote this about his friends. Help me to be a faithful minister, as this passage says, to be a servant to these brethren, to encourage hearts. And Lord, we are thankful for the church gathering all around the world, and we know in some places it's very difficult to gather, and we want to pray right now. I want to pray for Trinity Bible Church in Ontario, Canada, that has also been locked out of their building now this Sunday for the first time, facing very similar situation as Grace Life Church in Alberta. I want to pray for Jacob Riome there at Trinity Bible Church, as well as Pastor James Coates and their church, wherever they are gathering, and for their trial that is taking place, Grace Life's trial before the court that begins tomorrow there in Canada. We want to pray for them. Strengthen your church, Lord. We want to pray for some firefighters who, I understand, spoke to some of our people on their way to church, asked them if they were on their way to church, and said to pray for us. So, Lord, we want to pray for those who are fighting fires, and those who protect and serve, and those who are serving in many different ways, Lord, and can't be here among us, but know they are in need of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us, even in conversations with those who serve our community, to speak of your gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we come to your word, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name, through your Spirit, and for your glory. Amen. We've probably all heard the phrase, band of brothers. It comes from a speech in a play written by Shakespeare of Henry VIII, when his soldiers were tempted to think that they were defeated. King Henry stands up before his Englishmen there. They're facing the French. They're greatly outnumbered in battle. He's encouraging them to keep going. He's reminding them of some of the past victories they've shared. He's reminding them of the bond that they shared with these words: "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. He today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother, be he ne'er so vile. This day shall gentle his condition, and gentlemen in England who are now abed shall think themselves accursed that they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whiles any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." Paul, as he comes to this final speech, if you will, these final words in his letter, he's talking about his band of brothers, his few, his happy few. We talk about the few, the proud, the Marines. These spiritual Marines are the few, the humble. And he's writing to those who were in the Lord's army, soldiers for the Lord, who were tempted to think that they'd been defeated because Paul is captive now, and he's been captive for some time. And the enemy greatly outnumbered the small band of Christians. So Paul's giving these words to this church in this town of Colossae to encourage them to keep going, to be courageous, and to remember some of the past victories of the gospel. And even some of these names were given here should remind them of some of the work of the gospel among these people that they knew. And some of these had literally been bound together with him in prison and had chosen to be with him or had served with him in the trenches. And they were now friends for life. And so the title of this message and the focus we're going to be looking at is Life Together in Christ, Vital Relationships. Paul's going to highlight some vital relationships of those he did life together in Christ. And there's important truths here for us to think about our life together in Christ, our relationships, and how vital this is. And so as we look at Paul's friends here, we're going to see four of them that we'll take time to look at here today. And we'll look at some of the rest next time. But one had steadiness and encouragement. That's what he was known for. Another had sin, needing help to make right. There were different types of friends here in this list. The second one we'll hear about needed help with sin to make it right. There was one that had stayed with him in prison. And there's one that had second chances, even after a conflict, even after a significant falling out that we'll look at together. The book of Colossians is about the preeminence of Christ. If you've been with us, you've heard that a number of times. The preeminence of Christ in all things, and that includes in our relationships, in our friendships. And so as we come to this list of names, knowing Paul's goal for this book here, this isn't just a list of names. He's not just trying to put in some filler words. I've been writing a lot of papers lately for my program, and to be honest, sometimes I'm thinking of some extra things I can say so I can get to the number of pages that it's supposed to be. Paul's not doing that here. This isn't just a list of names to skip over. If we're honest, a lot of us, when we read lists of names in the Bible, we kind of skip forward to what we think is maybe more interesting here. These are not just here so that we'll struggle to pronounce them. I don't know exactly how to pronounce these, but my secret is you just read it confidently and quickly, and people will think you know how to pronounce their names here. But Paul lists a number of names, especially at the end of Romans. He lists a long list of names of people from the church there, and he says, before he gives that list of names, at the end of Romans, he says, all Scripture is written for our instruction, so that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then shortly after he says that, he goes into this list of names. So these names that have been written down are for our instruction, for our encouragement. They should give us hope as we look at these names together, as Paul is highlighting these vital relationships. of those he did life together with. A lot of these names, even through the end of the chapter, they're not very familiar. They're not very famous, but they were faithful friends, and that's the key point here. These are the kind of friends we need. These are the kind of friends we need to be as well. So let's look at this first one here that had steadiness and encouragement. Tychicus, or however you want to pronounce verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. We need to remember the context here as Paul's writing. There's no FedEx, there's no UPS, there's certainly no email or quick way to get messages to people. The only way to get a message from Rome, where Paul's in prison, to Colossae, which might have been 1,000 miles away, very long in those days traveling, was through a trusted friend, a courier, someone you could rely on to deliver the message. And that was Tychicus. And he wasn't just an impersonal delivery service. He wasn't just someone Paul hired, although you could have hired people to do that. Paul wanted them to personally tell them how he was doing. He wanted them to encourage their hearts. And so when Paul writes to the Ephesians, the end of the letter to the Ephesians, he says the same things about Tychicus, this beloved brother, faithful servant. He's going to tell you how we are doing and encourage you. And so it's likely that Tychicus is taking two letters as he goes from Rome. He's taking a letter to the Ephesians, which then probably got passed on to the church of the Laodiceans, mentioned in verse 16 of Colossians 4, that they were to have that letter then be read, and they were to have this letter to the Colossians be read in that church. So these are letters that were read that were going to the churches that were to be circular. They were to make the circuit of those churches. You can read about seven of those churches in the beginning of Revelation, including some of these very same places here. And so Ephesus and Colossae were within short traveling distance. And there was also a letter to Philemon that Paul probably wrote at the same time and gave this letter to be delivered. And we'll talk about that when we come to Onesimus. But who is Tychicus? Not a household name, Tychicus. Not a hero of the faith probably for you, but he's introduced in Acts 20, verse 5 as a traveling companion of Paul. He was a steady support to Paul through all the time that he had been traveling. And as Paul's thinking later, as he's writing to Titus, of someone who he could send, who he could depend on to strengthen Titus in Crete, this is the guy he's thinking of. Or when he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's again this same guy, Tychicus, who he says he's hoping to send to him. This was a steady, reliable, trustworthy brother. Notice middle of Colossians 4, verse 7, how he describes him. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And so there's three things we can see about him. He's family, first of all. He's a beloved brother. Think about that language, beloved brother. Who would you describe as a beloved brother or sister? Do you think in those terms of your family in Christ? This is his family, my beloved brother. The NIV has the word dear brother. Do you think of people in your church family as dear to you? Are they your dear family? Or maybe here's another way to think about even this language here. Do you act like family to them? Do you see them as your family? Here's just one way to think about it. Would you go to a family member's funeral, even if you weren't that close, at least to support your other family members who are there? I think if we really think in terms of how the New Testament says we're family in Christ, that affects even how we think of those who are suffering or struggling who we don't know that well. So in a couple weeks, we're going to have an opportunity for family in Christ, the Freemans and the Dixons, and certainly Louise to come and to support them and to continue that support beyond those times, just like you would with your family. You know, that support doesn't end that day. It needs to continue in practical ways to show support to them. So do we think of each other as family? That's how Paul thought of Tychicus. And then he says he's a faithful minister. Faithful in ministry. Paul knew this brother had proven himself faithful to serve. And when you hear that word minister or serve, it's the same word in the original language, just depending on your translation. It's using your gifts to serve. Don't think of a minister officially. Think of ministering as a verb. The saints are to do the work of ministry. So how do you minister? How do you serve as you think about this? Are there people who would refer to you as faithful to serve? Are you steady? Are you dependable? Are you someone that can be counted on to serve? And there are all kinds of ways to serve. But don't just think of what happens here on Sunday, although that just being present, being steady, being faithful to be here is a part, it's a platform for us even beginning to serve and minister to one another before and after. And so some people might need just encouragement even to be here regularly, but maybe you think about during the week and maybe you can't, you're at a stage of life where you can't serve week in and week out, maybe like others who are more healthy. Let me urge you to be faithful by coming and considering even here how you can do that, but also even considering one-time events that you can help with here. And so our summer vacation Bible school, we're going to highlight that again at the end of our service here. We have a lot of needs for people who can come in and help with specific things, even beforehand, who might not be able to be here during those days. And so you have that in your bulletin, and as we go here, there will be opportunities to learn more about those needs. But there's other needs, maybe that's not your thing, calling people who are homebound or those that you haven't seen here recently, opening up your own home in hospitality. Those are all things that are included in what the Bible means when it talks about being faithful to minister. And then Paul says about Tychicus, he was a fellow servant and he was an encouragement. And this word for a fellow servant literally is someone who served as a slave with someone. It's the word for a slave with someone. It's in verse 1 of this chapter, translated bondservants in the ESV, or slaves in some of your translations. It's those who are bound to serve together. They understand they're actually bound to serve together their heavenly master. That's what the Lord has called us to. And so even this language here, as you hear Paul speak of Tychicus, this is language of a believer, of a steadfast, steady, encouraging believer. This is how we can encourage others. And we need to see ourselves in these same things as family, as seeking to be faithful in ministry, as serving with, being a fellow servant with others. This is important. If you want to grow in relationships, one of the ways to do that is serving with others. Many of you can testify of people that you served with and how your relationship grew, even with people that you might not have expected to have that relationship. So this is what Tychicus was known for: his steadfastness, his stability, his reliability. And this is, as we read God's Word, I think we have to also reflect on God's Word. I have to do this. Am I this way? Can I be counted on? Can you be counted on to follow through? And I'm convicted as I read of this brother, and where we don't follow through on certain things, we need to own that and seek to pursue, be more of this type of friend to others, a friend of steadiness and encouragement. The end of verse 8 says, he'll encourage you. And that's not just a description of Tychicus. That's actually a command for all of us in Scripture. Encourage one another, Paul says in Thessalonians. And many places command that to parakaleo, to literally come alongside to help. We've talked about that word before, para, like para parallel alongside, side by side, or a paralegal who comes to help you, or a paramedic who comes and stays by your side and helps. But we all need that kind of care. We all need connection. We need community. And encouraging relationships like Tychicus is the biblical path for that. Don't wait for others to do that for you or complain when it's not. You're called, you're commanded to be this type of person to encourage others. And you don't have to spend a ton of time with someone for this to start. It can literally even start here this morning, later this morning, and it has for some of you. You've encouraged people already with your smile. Some of you have already encouraged others with your greeting. Some of you have already encouraged me, but you can encourage with your words. You can encourage with how you talk and who you talk to. Think about maybe some people, even looking for them, who look like they might need some extra encouragement or conversation afterwards. And as you get to know people more, asking them how you can pray for them and to encourage them by following up. These are practical ways to pursue being like Tychicus, a friend known for steadiness and encouragement. That's number one. We need friends like that, but also there's another kind of friend who's mentioned here, a friend who had sin needing help to make it right. Some of us, all of us at times, are this one who needs help from others with our sin. Some of our friends have a sinful past. Some of them have needed your help to make things right. Some might need your help in the future to make things right. And so as we look at these names here, it's not just people like Tychicus, but verse 9 adds this, and with him, Onesimus. Some of you know the story of Onesimus. Some of you have never heard of Onesimus before. Let's take a moment here and turn to Philemon. Keep your finger here. Philemon's a few books forward. It's after Titus, so the Timothy and Titus, before Hebrews. Right in the middle of Titus and Hebrews is this little book of Philemon. And Philemon, as we read this book, we find out he's the master of Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was an unsaved slave. And he fled Colossae, and he made it all the way to Rome. Again, Rome's about as far away as you could go. He goes to Rome from Colossae. And in God's providence, this unsaved, runaway slave somehow starts talking to Paul. I don't know how he got connected with Paul, but he starts talking with Paul, and Paul, of all people he could talk to in Rome, huge city, Paul actually knows his master, Philemon. He actually has been to, and he knows these people, and the church where his master served, Paul knows about them, and I'm thinking about the Colossian church. They knew Onesimus by name. And maybe they'd been praying for this man. Wherever he was, he fled, he's somewhere else. Wherever he was, they're praying for him. And so Philemon, verse 10, Paul says to him, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So I don't know exactly how that happened. Maybe Onesimus had been arrested for something, spent some time in prison, and there he starts hearing Paul sharing the gospel. But however it was, Paul had become a spiritual father to him. He says, my child, I've become his father in my imprisonment. He had become saved. He'd become part of his spiritual family. He calls him his dear child in the faith, just like he called Timothy. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I talked about Onesimus a little bit more in the message on slavery. I'm not going to repeat all of that here. But what I want to focus on here in terms of Paul's friendship for Onesimus is Paul had helped Onesimus see that he needed to actually make things right with Philemon. Their family in Christ now. And as brothers, as family in Christ, They needed to have a conversation. There needed to be some restoration. There needed to be some forgiveness. And so Paul has convinced him to go back. In verse 16, he's saying to Philemon to receive him back, but with this language, no longer as a bondservant, receive him back, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's saying, receive him back as a beloved brother, like me, like you would me. If verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If I was coming into town and you receive me, receive Onesimus in the same way. Verse 18, if he's wronged you at all, there's some wrongs that might have been done, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay. And then Paul is going to go on to say, I'm confident you're going to do even more than I'm asking. Paul was willing to pay the costs of loss, to help facilitate restitution, to make things right, to put right the wrongs. And this is what friends and family want to see. They want to see that, and they're willing to sacrifice resources and time to bring believers together. It would have taken humility to go back. I think Paul helped him in that. Probably something he didn't want to do. Can I just stay here with you, Paul, here in Rome, have a new start? Just easier maybe to have a new beginning here. But Paul helped him in that so that he would go back. And so you can go back to Colossians 4. But this is a sweet story of Onesimus. And it reminds me of what we're going to sing in a little bit, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and unity, with the bonds of peace, of acceptance, and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. And listen to this, how good it is to embrace his command to prefer one another and to forgive as he forgives. That's to forgive as God has forgiven us. Onesimus was forgiven. Onesimus was family. And that sinful past did not disqualify him from fellowship or even from faithful service. He was this faithful servant. And Colossians 4:9 says of Onesimus, now he is our faithful and beloved brother. Not just our brother, he's faithful. That's how you need to see him now. He's proved faithful. And Paul says this, he is one of you. So despite what he'd done in the past, he's one of you, Paul says. And they, this is Onesimus and Tychicus, they will tell you everything that has taken place. There's more to the story that needs to be told. There's more of a testimony that needs to be told. But Paul says they're going to do that in person. But receive them. Paul apparently wanted them to speak before the church, including Onesimus. He wanted him to share before the church what the Lord had done in his life. And I think he wanted to see that even with Onesimus and Philemon before the church. There are some that think, based on some older writings, that Onesimus actually became a leader of the church. But Onesimus, if I'm in his sandals, I could have easily made excuses justifying not returning to Philemon. Paul has been pouring into him. He has him go back with Tychicus. Maybe part of that's for accountability, to make sure he actually does get back to Colossae and that Tychicus is there. But it would have been easier to stay far away than to reconcile if you were Onesimus. But Paul was too good of a friend to let him get away with just staying away. This is what, as friends, we need to do sometimes. We need this in our own lives. We need friends that are willing to help us with our sin, help us when we're trying to make things right with others and need help. But we also need to seek this help, It goes much better when you seek this help. Humble yourself. I think Onesimus had humbled himself. But if there's wrongs you need to make right with another, even as we think about communion here this morning, an important part of our communion is our union with Christ and with each other, that we are making things right with those who are a part of our church. And we're to be friends who want to be peacemakers. So that's some things we can learn from Paul's relationship with Onesimus. There's a third kind of friend in God's word here, and that's one that stayed with him in person. Aristarchus stayed with Paul in person through all of it. The book of Acts tells the story starting in chapter 19 where Aristarchus met up with Paul, became one of his traveling companions. He was with him. We see all the way through the end of the book of Acts. He was with the thick and the thin, the ups and the downs of his ministry and his missionary journey. And so there was in Acts 19 this riot in Ephesus. And it says, with Paul, Aristarchus was there in the theater. He got dragged before them into the theater. Their life was in danger. And Paul, actually, there's this huge, massive crowd. This theater in Ephesus could have sat 50,000 people. So we're talking like one of those big outdoor stadiums here. And Paul's wanting to go and speak to the crowd. They're chanting about Artemis of the Ephesians because as Christianity is being spread there, people are getting rid of their idols. And this is affecting their business so much that there's this riot forming against Paul and his companions. And Paul's wanting to go out there. He's wanting to make a speech before this angry crowd. There's these angry people, and he wants to go and speak to them. But this friend of his wisely warned him that that was not going to be profitable. The other disciples as well prevailed upon him. And it says, this is the language, these friends of his sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater for about, it goes on to say, about 2 hours, the mob all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Closest thing I can think of in our world would be this massive crowd of people somewhere in the Middle East chanting, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar," for 2 hours straight. This was not a good setting for Paul to try to just walk into. It wasn't the time and place. And Aristarchus was one of those who prevailed upon him. And sometimes we need friends to talk us out of our ideas that may not be as good as we think. That's been me a number of times. And I'm thankful for friends who have helped me see wisdom in those things. Aristarchus was that kind of friend to Paul, and he was there in Acts 20 with Paul. His name's mentioned there in that scene in Troas when Paul's speaking. It's around midnight, or it's late at night, and poor Eutychus, he's sitting there on the window, and he falls out, and it's an even farther drop. It's a 3-story drop, and so Eutychus dies. I mean, that's a low point in a friendship, to actually see someone fall and die in that way. That was a low point, but then there was a high point not that long after where he was actually raised from the dead and he was brought back alive and healthy. And so he saw that happen, and Paul kept preaching. And then in Acts 21 through 26, Aristarchus is with him this whole time. Paul is arrested. Paul's on trial. He's been unjustly accused. And Aristarchus might have had opportunity for him to find a less controversial Christian to be a part of his traveling team, but he stayed with him all the way to Acts, when he's mentioned in Acts 27. He's there on that shipwreck. He's on the ship with them when they almost all died, and they went many days without food, and they all thought they were going to die, but God prevailed. Aristarchus was with him through all of that, through many dangers, toils, and snares. They had already come together, and it was God's grace that he knew would bring them home whenever that would be. But he stayed with Paul all the while. He was a friend in person, and he was even a friend in prison. And the language here, some think that this was because of some things in the language here that he had actually volunteered to be with him. We don't hear him charged of crimes earlier, but he's with him for whatever reason. He chose to be with Paul. And now he's there with him in prison. And this is the kind of friend Paul wanted to be in person with others. Look at Colossians 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. That's the same phrase in Colossians 4. What friends do, they encourage hearts being knit together in love. This is language used in other scriptures like Exodus 33. God says, as a friend speaks to his friend face to face. The Lord's saying to Moses, he was going to speak to him like a friend does, face to face. As friends speak in these ways, face to face, as they're knit together, their hearts are encouraged rather than discouraged. And we need to think about this even in a day and age when many are not seeing each other face to face as much, and not even really seeing each other's faces when they see each other, not seeing the smiles, the fellowship that God has designed us for, even some of the nonverbal interpersonal things. We need to think about our fellowship with others and how important it is not just to be on a call with someone, but at times to be in person with them. There's things that we can do on Zoom that we can be thankful for. There's things we need to do in the same room. There's conversations we need to have face to face, to say things together where we can see each other, body language, to say things together, to pray together. That's how we stay together. We need to be doing that more and more. And so here's question number 6 on your handout. So in your bulletin here, there's some questions to think about. And so number 6 is, how is Aristarchus staying with Paul through it all in the book of Acts an example to us about being with friends? That's something I think good for us to think about. How can this be instructive for us with our friends, with the relationships we have, with those the Lord will blossom in the future? And to think, am I the kind of friend who stays? When I sense this is a time where I need to stay and be with this person, are we listening to the Spirit in that? Are we a friend who stays? There's one last one who was actually a friend who didn't stay with Paul initially. And there was actually some friction because he hadn't proved to be a faithful friend. Apparently, when things had gotten tough earlier, he went back home. And that's Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Paul says in verse 10, concerning whom you have received instructions. There'd been a conflict with Paul and Mark. This is also the one who's called John Mark in some of the scriptures. His home was famous for being the place where the disciples met early in the book of Acts. It was the upper room. Acts 1 mentions it. Acts 12 mentions it. His mother might have been one of those at the cross with the other Marys. But Barnabas, his cousin, we know about Barnabas. His cousin was Mark. And Acts 12 says Mark and Barnabas came from Jerusalem with Paul. They were with him for part of the journey. But then in the next chapter, that's Acts 12, Mark goes back in Acts 13. And so later on, when Barnabas again is meeting up with Paul, Acts 15, verse 37 says, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. So that's John called Mark, or John Mark, John a.k.a. Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. So Barnabas and Mark separate. There's this strong disagreement. Paul thought he hasn't proved faithful. I don't want him to be the one who comes with us in this work. And so Barnabas, it says, took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So they went to a different church and work. But Paul, verse 40, chose Silas and departed. The King James wording is, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And the scripture doesn't go into the details or even need to go into the details of all of the different dynamics that were going on. Sometimes we can unhealthily want to just go into all of those kind of details. But what we do know from scripture, which is clear, is by Colossians 4, Paul had evidently reconciled with Mark. And he wants the church to know, at the end of verse 10, if he comes to you, welcome him. Whatever that falling out had been in the past, whatever Mark's failings in the past are not being dwelt on here. He wasn't second class. He's given this second chance, which is what his friend Paul did. And this is, another one of those sweet statements. We have this sweet statement about Onesimus being made right because he knew the sweetness of Christ. I think this is another sweet, just little comment about Mark here, a statement that's only possible for those who know the sweet Savior and Redeemer, who have known that sweet grace in their life. Paul goes even further. I mean, this is a positive statement. If he comes to you, he could have just left his name out, but he's mentioning him as he's talking about his friends. If he comes, welcome him. Here's what he says at one of his dying wishes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. As Paul's thinking about those who could come and be with him in his final days, here's what he says. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's writing to Timothy, for he is very useful to me in ministry. He's asking, bring Mark. Mark had become very useful to Paul. Even though there could have been a permanent separation there, he was now very useful. And when friendships can be restored, they can be very useful. Paul says in Romans, as much as is possible, far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Paul practiced that. And here was one that not only was there peace, there was a profitable relationship they had together. And I think this reminds us not to write people off just from the present, because God writes people into his word like this, who he makes useful. And again, I think the implication is there's humility there on these parts here. But Paul says, welcome him. Even where you might have sharply disagreed, you shouldn't divide in Christ, in his church. I praise the Lord, Peter was not written off for his failings that were pretty big, for his fear, even denying the Lord before a servant girl. Peter would probably be one we wouldn't maybe want on our team, but the Lord Jesus goes to him, restores him, asks, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lamb. Take care of my sheep. Take care of my flock. And Peter, who had been humbled by that, actually became very useful to the Lord's work. So praise the Lord for people like Peter and like Mark. Mark was not written off. In fact, Mark, his name gets written in here, and he actually gets to be one of those who's written one of the four Gospels. So the Gospel according to Mark was written by this man. So let's be encouraged to be friends like these. Let's pursue friendships like these on both sides of it. As we come to communion, it's good to examine ourselves, as the scripture says. Let a man first examine himself. Let a woman first examine herself. Thinking about how we think about God's people. Thinking about our affection for God's people. Even as Jesus told Peter, do you love me? Then tend to my flock. If there's love for the Lord that needs to be restored, confess that to the Lord. But also, maybe there's someone you've been thinking about even for a few minutes now who you disagree with, or you've had a falling out with, or that you're even avoiding here, and they're here in this same room. I think the Word of God would call you, first of all, to deal with that in your own heart with the Lord in communion, but also to welcome them, to show love to them, to, if there's things you can do to rebuild or to make right, to pursue that. If you have sin in your own heart, you need to make right, to confess that before the Lord. There's always an elder and a sister in Christ up here up front to talk with you afterwards. I also encourage you to take the handout that you have in your bulletin. Take some time to meditate on and pursue friendships like this. Reflect on this. Talk with others. Who is your band of brothers or sisters? Who do you think of in these terms? Do you think of your church family in some of these terms? Do we think of them as beloved? Is our affection in this area need to grow? How far are we willing to go with our friends? May God help us to be friends like this, which can even start with being friendly to those we don't know here today, and to do it all for the Lord Jesus, who calls us his friends. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk more about our time of communion. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for Christ, who has forgiven us, who has given us more than second chances, who has given thousands upon thousands of chances, whose loving kindness is to the thousandth generation. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for how you have befriended us in the gospel. Help us, Lord, to think of our vital relationships and our life together in Christ in light of these truths. And it's for Christ's sake that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll ask the musicians to prepare up here, but I wanted to read a statement that just jumped out at me from John 15. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And by the way, John 15 are the words Jesus said, part of them, at that first communion. The Last Supper, we call it, but it's really the first communion. As he's getting ready to go to the cross at that same meal, he says this, "Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." You are my friends. This is the Lord of glory speaking. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. We are servants. We are slaves even. But he says this, "I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you." He befriended us. He chose us, not the other way around. He is the friend and the model for our friends. And so even if, as the hymn says, if human friends despise or forsake you, you can take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. There's some who maybe we thought were friends who have failed us, but we have this unfailing friend in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So as we think of our relationships, let's also think much of that ultimate relationship of the Lord, who calls us friends. We are his lowly slaves, but he calls us friends.